time. Amen. Are y'all glad that I finally remembered that? That's the first time in I don't know how long I've been here that I've remembered to say it's children's church time. That's awesome. Oh my goodness. Hey, take your Bible this morning while they're exiting, and turn to John chapter number 4. It's good to see you this morning. We're going to continue our thought, and probably we'll be in the book of John for quite some time. You know, it's just such an awesome... You know, again, let me remind you the scripture as Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels. And we call that, the reason we call use the word synoptic, it means that they see together or they fit together. They're a lot of the same stories repeated over and over again, you know, about creation, about the announcement of the birth of Jesus and so on and so forth. And John's Gospel is different because John's Gospel starts painting those pictures for us about who Jesus is. Over and over again about what he is. He's the door, he's the vine, he's the branch, he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life, and so on and so forth. And it's so important to understand what you and I believe about this Jesus. And so today we're going to continue our thought in John chapter number 4 in John's gallery. And John paints a picture for us as Jesus as the great soul winner. And can I say this to you too? You and I, you know, I say this a lot. You and I have been left here for a reason. There's a purpose for our life. You know, there's a man that wrote a book and made a lot of money about the purpose-driven church and then the purpose-driven life. And I believe you and I both have a purpose-driven church, and I think we have a purpose-driven life. And one of the purposes of our life is to live out for God's glory and to make an impact in this kingdom while we're here. I mean, God didn't just save you so you could be a husband or a mother or a business owner or work in a factory or anything else. God saved you and sealed you until that day of redemption so that you could serve him with the time that you have left on this planet so we can make an impact in the kingdom, so we can make a difference for the glory of God, so we can make a difference in somebody's life, so we can speak truth into somebody's life, so we can love them and encourage them and ultimately witness to them about the glorious love and the goodness and mercy of who our God is. Amen? That's our purpose. That's why we're here. Again, we go about life. I know we have to get up and go to work. I know we have to do those kind of things, and life goes on, and people marry and have kids and all those things, but that's not the end game. The end game is to serve him, bring glory to him, make sure that we're making an impact for him in the kingdom in these efforts. And so when you think about Jesus as a great soul winner, find that place, John chapter 4, it's verses 1 through 30. I'm not going to read all that, but I am going to read some of that text. So if you'll stand with us this morning in honor of reading God's word, we're going to jump right in there. It says in verse number 1, it says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. I read the New King James, but I like the phrasing there of the King James Bible where it says, Jesus says, needs go through Samaria, right? It's this idea that he cannot get away from that. He has to go do that. And he says he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Let's pray together this morning. Father, again, thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be in your house and sing praises to your name. And Lord, it's true, we have all been so blessed. And we ask this morning, as we study your word for a few minutes, we ask that you teach us from your word, that you get the glory for anything and everything accomplished in our life. Grow us and mature us in your word. In Jesus' name we ask, amen and amen. Please, if you would, be seated. Now, Jesus the great soul winner, this is the fourth chapter, this is the fourth picture or portrait that we've looked at as Jesus, as John paints for us. And so we're going to kind of dig in there and pull it apart a little bit, and so we can kind of get some truth and some meaning there. As we stroll through this tremendous book, this magnificent book of John and John's portrait, we see these different portraits painted for us over and over and over again, chapter after chapter. Here you see Jesus presented as the great soul winner. If you think about Jesus' life, from the very first thing when he comes on the scene and he sees Nathanael sitting under that tree, and Nathanael comes to him, to when Jesus was hanging on the cross and that thief said, "Lord, if you'll just remember me when you come into your kingdom," and Jesus said, "I will go to remember you, and today you're going to be with me in a place called paradise." Amen. So Jesus' entire ministry, when he came on the scene until he died for our sins at Calvary, was about seeing men, women, boys, and girls come to faith in Jesus Christ, drawing them to himself and making sure that they have a relationship with him so that they can live and be fitted for heaven. Amen. That was his whole ministry. That's what it was about. Making sure people had a relationship and understanding the truth of the Word of God. And so as you pull this picture apart and you look at this, what's happening here, this is no exception. Jesus is going through Samaria and he's going to encounter a woman that he's already drawing. Isn't that cool? I think that's so cool that in the sovereignty of God, that God today, right now, is preparing hearts to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Right now, today, God is drawing men, women, boys, and girls, even next week, to know Jesus Christ, even today, to know Jesus Christ. So don't hang up on that telemarketer, amen? Tell them about Jesus, amen, while you got them on the phone. Either they'll get saved or they'll never call back, one or the other, right? But why you got it? How do you know God's not preparing the telemarketer to know Jesus? Amen. I mean, I've seen it time and time again. We witness at the gas station to see people get saved. We witness here and there and the other and see people get saved. It's amazing. You don't have to go to church to get saved. Amen. You can get saved anywhere. And so when we encounter people wherever we are and we tell them about the love of Jesus Christ and the great gift that God has for them, it's so amazing what God does. And so, again, don't hang up on the telemarketer. Tell them about what's important to you. So Jesus is here and he's given us this example and he's telling us how we should live out our life, and how that some 3,000 years ago, even David wrote in the Psalms, he says, "I don't think any man cares for my soul. I don't think there's one person on the planet that cares anything about me." And I want to say this to you today. I don't know if there's anybody that cares about me or you, but I know there's one man that cares. Amen? And his name's Jesus. And we raised our hands a minute ago and I said, aren't you glad that God knows about all of those needs? But more importantly, aren't you glad that he cares? Amen? And I'm glad of that. And I'm thankful that he cares. He cares about my hurts and yours, and he cares about my excitement and yours. He cares about all those things, but most importantly, he cares about lost men, women, boys, and girls needing to know him. And he left me here for that, and he left you here for that. And I want to say to you, you got a story to tell. It may not be, you said, "Well, preacher, mine's just so boring story. I was raised in church, and I went to church every week, and I had a drug problem when I was little. My mom and dad drugged me to church." You know, people said that all their life. I got drugged to church when I was little, and I didn't want to go, but I got saved in a Sunday school class or vacation Bible. Let me say this to you. I don't care where it was or when it was or how it was. It's the same blood, amen? It's the same blood it took to save that old wretch out of the gutter as it is to save that little girl on the pew at a vacation Bible school. Amen? And so y'all got a story to tell. Y'all got something to give somebody else, some hope and some encouragement. And so today, as we look at this passage, I love this story. I think it's one of the coolest about Jesus. And as it unfolds, I hope that he'll speak to you and I today. And we'll get as far as we can. And then we'll stop. Amen? And we'll let God do the rest of that. And if we don't get finished, we don't. If we don't, we'll come back to it another time. So as you go through these verses, and there's a lot there, and we didn't read them all, but as you pull it apart, as we learn from Christ's example, and I think that's good. He says he left us steps to follow. Amen? We're to follow in his steps. We're to live the life that he lived. And so you see Jesus here winning people to faith in Jesus Christ. So I think that that's a prerequisite for you and I. Again, I can't say that enough. I'll probably say that another million times before I die, that that's the reason and the purpose that we're here, is to win men and women, boys and girls, to faith in Jesus Christ. And yes, get them to church. And yes, mature them. And yes, disciple them so that they can reproduce in somebody else what happened in their lives. That's what we've missed the mark on just a little bit in some of our churches. We've just not reproduced in other people what they got somewhere along the way so they can effectively tell someone else. So we'll try to correct those things in my own life and in your life and let God use us as we disciple people. But I want you to see in verses 1 through 8, as we just jump into the outline there, you see this confrontation with this sinful woman. And can I say, when I use the word sinful, it's not an indictment on her life. You know, someone said, R.C. Sproul said that we're sinners because we sin. We're not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we're sinners. Does that make any sense? Listen to that one more time. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. In other words, you and I weren't born in a state of perfection that we learned how to sin over and over and over and over again until we got good at it. Right? We were born wretched, the Bible says. We were born lost in need of a Savior. So the reason that we sin is because the Bible says we're sinners. Right? And it's not an indictment. It's not a negative, ugly word when we talk about sinners. I used to be a sinner. Now, can I say this also to you? I totally disagree if you still agree to yourself or still call yourself a sinner today if you're in Christ. Doesn't mean that I don't sin. It doesn't mean that I don't have, you know, bad thoughts or impure thoughts, or I don't say something, do something, react in a way that's unbecoming of a believer, because the Bible says we all sin, amen? And we come short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark. We've all together become unprofitable to God. But the good news is that when I sin, I have an advocate with the Father, amen, that forgives and cleanses. And if I confess, He cleanses that. But I want to say this to you this morning. You and I are in desperate need of knowing that Jesus Christ is able to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and able to restore us this morning. Again, amen? I mean, because we've all sinned and we've all missed the mark. So that word sinner is not a negative thing, but I want to say this to you. If you are in Christ this morning, there's a whole lot more things you could say about yourself than, you know, you hear somebody's testimony, and I'm not just beating that down, but they'll stand and they'll say, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. Listen, the reality of that is, you used to be a sinner that got saved by God's grace, but I want to say this to you today. I'm a believer, and I'm a follower, and I'm a child of God. I'm an heir to the very throne of God. I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I'm a victor. I'm an overcomer. I'm all these things and more that the Scripture says about me today, that I'm an old sinner saved by grace. My past life was, I was a sinner. I met Jesus Christ in that old altar, and I got saved by His grace, and His mercy was poured out on my life. And now He says, you're a saint of God, a child of God, an heir of the throne. Amen? And that's what He says about me now. Amen? The reality is, yes, I'm an old sinner that got saved by God's grace. But He says many more positive things today than just that, okay? But it's not a negative word. It's not a negative connotation, because we're all born that way. Amen? You didn't escape it. You didn't miss it. If you were born in this world, you were born a sinner in need of a Savior. That's just truth. Amen? So you see this confrontation with this sinful woman. And this really cool thought here in verses 1 through 8. In verses 3 through 6, you see the Savior first. And we're not going to read those again, but you can look back and refer to that for yourself. But in these opening verses, Jesus is shown in His compassion, in His humanity. Again, I'm glad that He cares. Amen. I'm glad that He's concerned. I'm glad He has compassion on us, and He doesn't run out of that. And He just goes, I'm tired of dealing with Chuck. I'm done with Chuck. I'm done. I'm over Chuck. Chuck just ran out of luck. Chuck just ran out of grace. Chuck just ran out of mercy. Chuck just used it all up, and I'm done with Chuck. No. No, He's long-suffering, and He's compassionate. Amen? And that's the side of His humanity that's important for us. You know, while Jesus was God, He was still man, and He was acquainted with the trials and the problems of this life. He's seen walking in verse number 1. I said last week that God Himself put on the robe of flesh in the person of Jesus and came and lived among us. Amen? And so as He came and lived among us, the Bible says that He made Himself of no reputation. He set aside all of His attributes, everything that made Him Almighty God. He set that aside. He put on the robe of flesh, and He lived among us, and He walked among us, and He suffered among us, and He cried among us, and He was tired among us, and He was weary among us, and He was thirsty among us, and He was hungry among us. but most importantly, died for us. Amen? But you see him in his absolute humanity when he was here. And he was weary and he was walking. The very God of the universe is seen walking. He could have had anything in any transportation. He could have just hovered from place to place if he so chose. Amen? Or he could have went, I'll just be over there. But he didn't do that. He was in his humanity and he lived that humanity out so that you and I would understand that we have a Savior that he identifies with us. He went through everything that we went through, but he did it without sinning. Amen? So he became that spotless Lamb of God for us. So he's seen walking and then he's seen willing. In verse number 4, Jesus said he must go through Samaria. Most Jews would have went dozens of miles out of their way not to go through Samaria, not to go through that land of the Samaritans where it was a Jewish race mixed with a Gentile race. And so they would have avoided that altogether. I want to say this to you too. Aren't you glad that, there's not one pure race anymore. We're all kind of mixed up. Amen? We all came to this country, I think, or at least our ancestors did in different boats, but we all in the same ship now. Amen? I'm Irish and Indian, I think. That's what they say. I don't know. I've never done the 23andMe or any of that stuff. I've never done any of that genealogy stuff. I've never looked into that. But my family says we're Irish and Cherokee Indian. That sounds like a bad mix, doesn't it? I think the Irish like their whiskey and I think the Native Americans liked whatever. That seems kind of risky to me. But anyway, we're all a mixed race, but aren't you glad God loves us anyway? Amen. I had a man in my church in Gadsden. His name was Hugh. And Hugh was a greeter in our atrium there. And we were a multicultural church. We were a multiracial church. And Hugh was a brother of mine. He was a black man. He was an older gentleman. He worked hard his whole life. And every Sunday when I'd come through those doors and I'd hit that atrium, I'd look for Hugh first. He wasn't the first one I saw, but he was the first one I wanted to get to that morning, because when I got to him, I'd look at him, I'd say, Hugh, how you doing today? And he'd say, Pastor, he said, I'm blessed by the best. I'm blessed by the best. I want to say, that's become my catchphrase nowadays. When people say, how you doing? I said, I'm blessed by the best. Amen. I may not deserve it. I may not, I'm blessed by the best in spite of me most days. And we can understand that, right? In spite of us, but we're still blessed by the best. Jesus was willing. He was willing to go to Samaria. He was willing to go to that land. Even with the prejudice and even the hatred, if you would, for these people, Jesus said, I got to get there. I got to get there because there's a lady that I'm drawing. There's a woman that I'm bringing to myself, and I'm going to meet her at that well today. And so I got to get there. And so you see Jesus, he was walking, he was willing, but he seemed weary too. And it says that when he gets there, again, demonstrating his humanity, Jesus was, as Jesus, he would never be tired, but as man, he'd get tired. Amen. As God, he would never be thirsty, but as man, he'd be thirsty. And these disciples are with Jesus, but it says that they go away. They slip off the scene when Jesus gets to the well, to Jacob's well. And what's happening is they're looking, they ain't got no food, and they ain't got nothing to draw no water with. And someone said they off in town looking for buckets and bologna while Jesus is there by the well telling some lost person about him. Amen. You see, sometimes we get sidetracked with looking for buckets and bologna and miss the person that we're supposed to tell about him. Amen? So we got to make sure that we're sensitive to that. I promise God put somebody in your path that you can tell about Jesus if you never did. Ask him. Ask him. And then don't be surprised when they come along and you get a chance to witness and tell them about the love of your Savior and what he's done for you. But Jesus was willing to go out of his way to reach this poor woman, this lost individual. So Jesus teaches us that regardless of where we go or what we do or what we've seen or what we've encountered, that he still can reach that far. Amen? There's nothing beyond his reach, nothing beyond his grace, nothing beyond his mercy. So he's seen wearied, and then he's seen waiting. Jesus is waiting for this dear woman to come his way, and I think it's just an amazing story about the gift that he wants to give her. She never gave a thought to meeting this Jewish rabbi at this well that day. She just shows up in the middle of the day, and we're going to have something to say about that in a moment. But she gets there thinking she's going to draw some water for the day, and eventually she's going to go away with living water. Amen? That's amazing to me, to watch how this woman is going to be transformed right before Jesus and how that she can't wait to tell somebody else about it. Amen. So you see Jesus here. You see Him in His humanity. You see Him waiting and wearied and watching and walking. And then you see the sinner. Look at verse number 7. I will draw your attention to that one verse there for just a second. But it says in verse number 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. And so this woman shows up on the scene. It's about the sixth hour. It's about the middle of the day. It's not the time of the day to be walking half a mile from the village to Jacob's well to draw water. So there's obviously some things going on in her life that she wants to avoid everybody else in town. You know why? Because she's become a social outcast. She's become a social outcast. The life that she's living is not one that she's proud of. The life that she's in right now is not one that she's thrilled about. But that's her plot. That's her lot for right now. And so she shows up in the middle of the day to draw water and she encounters Jesus. Isn't that cool? He's waiting. And He's waiting to receive her. And this woman, she's this next person in this play, and this woman sinful and is in need of salvation. According to verse 6, again, it is the sixth hour, around 12 noon, half a mile from the village to Jacob's well, and this woman's drawing water that is not a natural occurrence, not a usual occurrence, because all the other women of the day showed up when? In the morning. Why? Because it was cooler. Amen? Get it in the morning. Why it's cooler? Because the day, as it goes on, it gets hotter. I don't know about you, but when I stepped outside yesterday morning, I like to melt it in my driveway. Amen? Step outside this morning, I go, wow, what a difference maybe 24 hours makes. It's kind of a little cooler out here this morning than it was. But this woman comes in the middle of the day, the heat of the day, to avoid the rest of the women of the town because she's become a social outcast. She's the topic of their conversation most days. She's the one that they whisper about. She's the one that they talk about. She's the one that when they're gathered together and she's coming up on the scene, everybody kind of scatters and goes their way. Why? Because she's living a lifestyle. She's had five husbands, and the one she's living with now is not her husband. Again, this is not an indictment on her sin. This is the fact that she's a sinner in need of a Savior. Amen? And so she's there that day because she's become a social outcast. She's tired of being the topic of the town. She's tired of being the talk of the town. Instead of caring for this woman's soul, instead of caring for her need, they're just talking about her, gossiping about her. You know that person that can't help but tell somebody else stuff? The gossip. You know what? They just want you to sit down, nuzzle up to them so that you can tell them all about what's going on in your life so they can tell somebody else. Amen? Which is shameful, by the way. We shouldn't do that. These women, that's what they're doing this for. Woman. This woman is in need of some help. This woman is in need of some mercy. This woman is in need of some grace. And all she's getting is judgment and social outcast. So she comes in the heat of the day to draw water, to walk half a mile so she can avoid all these other women. Sad situation, isn't it? Yeah. And there's people just like that today. You know? That old song says, what does it say? Something like, every day they pass me by. Right? I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care. Headed who knows where. On they go in private pain. Living fear to fear. You know that song? People need the Lord. That's true, people. Every day they pass me by. I can see that in their eyes. I can see that weariness on their face. If I'll take a second and look, if I just won't pass them by so quickly that I got somewhere else to go or something else to do or something else to attend to, if I'll just take a look and gaze in, I can see that in their face. Empty people filled with cares. Scripture says, the song says, headed who knows where. Wow. That's that woman in this story. That's her situation. That's her plot in this story. And so as you see this unfold, this lady is no different from any other sinner that ever walked on the face of the earth. She had problems. and she needed some help. The problem that she was facing, that, you know, the most important need was that she was estranged from God. Not that she had five ex-husbands, and one she was living with now was is not her husband. The most important thing in her life is that she's estranged from God. That her, as the, you know, the Psalmist David said it like this, or in the book of Isaiah, rather, it says that God's ear is not heavy that he doesn't hear, and his hand's torn that he can't say. But our sin, my sin, has separated me from God, right? That's this woman's situation in this story. She is in need of someone to give her some relief. Someone to stop judging. Someone to stop persecuting. Someone to stop casting stones at her life because... And she just needs some hope. And the scripture says that you and I that know Jesus have hope that lives in us. Amen. And what else does it say about that passage? It says, always be ready to give an answer for that hope. As the King James says, that it liveth in us, right? Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that liveth in you or that lives in you. So you and I are the answer to the people that are perishing out there without any hope. You and I are the answer to the people that are hurting. You and I are the answer to the people that are social outcasts. You and I are the answer to the people that are downtrodden and weary from the sin of this world. You and I have hope that we need to tell them about. Amen? That's what our job is. That's what we see when we look at Jesus in this story. It's amazing. I love the story too in Job chapter 9 verse 33. I won't go there, but it talks about the daysman. And the daysman, in Job 9:33, it says the daysman would come, and two people that had, they had a dispute, he put hands on both heads, and he would try to reconcile them. Not to pass judgment on one or the other, but to try to reconcile them in Job 9:33. Can I say to you this morning that Jesus is my daysman? Jesus is your daysman. Jesus is the daysman of this world, because you and I, in our lost condition, undone without Jesus, are estranged from God, separated from God. And Jesus comes along and he takes God by the hand and he takes me by the hand and he reconciles us together. That is the most amazing thing, that God would love us like that. While we were yet sinners, God demonstrated his love for us, that Christ died in our place. Amen. That's what's happening in this story. The scene in verses 7 and 8. There is this Jesus and this woman. All the distraction of her life have been removed. Nobody else is there. The disciples are looking for buckets and bologna. All the other women are gone because it's hot. Nobody else is there. It's Jesus and her. That's kind of what it takes sometimes, isn't it? It's just kind of getting down to where the rubber meets the road. It's just... me and Jesus, right? I know that night that I knelt in that altar, that man was showing me how I could be saved, but it was just me and him, me and Jesus in that altar, dealing with that sin in my life, dealing with my lost condition. It was just me and him. So Jesus is there. All the other distractions are gone, and it always comes down to that in the final analysis. It's just Jesus and you. And so you see that confrontation with the woman. Now I'm going to press on real quick. And I want you to see in verses 9 through 26. I'm not going to read that. You'll have to read it for yourself, okay? And you'll have to go back and make sure that I told you truth as you go back and read it for yourself. But here in 9 through 26, you see the conversation that he has, that Jesus has with this woman. It is the most amazing thing. They talk about wells. So in verses 9 through 12, they talk about wells. When Jesus asked her for a drink, apparently he had nothing to draw water with. We understand that. We've established that fact. In verse 11, though, she responds with amazement that this Jew would ask a drink from this Samaritan woman. So that's happening in the story, and that's unfolding there. So it was considered inappropriate for a Jewish rabbi, to speak to a woman in public. Completely. He would not talk to her at all. He would not acknowledge her at all. So when he speaks to her, she's a little bit taken back. She goes, like, wait a minute, what's happening here? And so, why would you ask me for something to drink? And so that's what's happening there. Other rabbis would have never spoken to her. They would have just passed her right on by. And then, and of course, they would have been afraid of her social stigma as well, because they didn't want no one to see that they were stopped and talking to that woman. Right? Why? Well, because she's got five ex-husbands, and the one she's living with now is not her husband. So there's something about her sordid life. So they didn't want to have anyone notice them with her. So they would have passed her by and never given her a second look. Never. But aren't you glad Jesus doesn't do that? I mean, he meets me right in the pit of all my junk. Amen? He doesn't go, oh, well, that's too much for me. That sin that you got going on, that thing that you're wallowing in, that lifestyle you're living, that's just a little further than I want to go. No, so Jesus just jumps right in the middle of my stuff. Regardless of what it's like. Someone asked me not long ago, matter of fact, just a couple of weeks ago, what about my past? What about your past? If you're in Jesus, it's called past. Amen? If you're in Jesus, it's called past. It's done away with. If it's been confessed, it's under the blood. It's no longer, it's cast in the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered anymore, because it's past. Thank God for that. Amen? Wow. Man, you mean all that wretched stuff that I did and participated in and I saw? And listen, I was, you know my story. I told you I wasn't saved until I was 18. Senior in high school, I was pretty good at being bad up till 18. Can I just be honest? I'm transparent before you. Can I just be honest? I bet some of you were pretty good until you got at being bad until you got saved too. Amen. Scripture says something about pleasure and sin for a season. Some of that was fun. I'm not discounting that. But it was a mess. My life was a mess. It was a wreck. It was ruined. It was destined to spend eternity separated from God. But Jesus didn't, he didn't take any of that into consideration. He just jumped right in the middle of my stuff. He said, let me tell you about this thing called grace that forgives. And that's who he is. And that's what's on display for us here in this passage. Jesus just jumps right in the middle of this woman's stuff and says, let me talk to you. Let me give you some hope. They talked about wells. And then verses 13 through 15, we didn't read, but look with me. I want to read that because it's important. Jesus answered her and said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Talking about Jacob's well. Whoever drinks of this water is going to thirst again. In verse 13, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. You see, when Jesus first showed up and said, hey, give me a drink of water, she was a little bit condescending when she said, what are you, a Jew, doing asking of me, a Samaritan woman, something to drink? There was a little condensation, there was a little snappiness about her, but when she got to the place where she could confess Jesus and receive what he was given, she said, listen, I've drank from this well for years and it ain't done nothing for me but make me thirsty, more thirsty, but please give me that water that I'll never thirst again. Isn't that awesome? I don't know what happened for you, but that's exactly what happened for me. Amen? Again, my goodness, didn't know nothing about nothing, just knew that I needed Jesus at that point. So Jesus says, if you'll drink from this water, you'll never thirst again. If you drink from this well, you'll come back tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day because you're going to get thirsty again. But I'm going to give you water that you'll never thirst again. So they talked about this water. And this is This is the very nature of salvation on display. You can drink of the pleasures of this world like this woman and still try to find more ways to satisfy yourself or more ways to make you feel closer to God. And I promise that you can find some things that may make you feel just a little bit closer to God. You can be a humanitarian. You can give. You can even attend church. You can even do all the stuff. You can get baptized in this Baptist church. You can do all the stuff and maybe make you feel a little closer to God. But I promise you, if you never drank from the fountain, where that living water pours out, you'll thirst again and again and again. And ultimately, one day, you'll die in that dry, parched condition and spend eternity separated from God. But all you got to do, like we said last week, you got to look and live. Here, just drink and live. Amen. Wow, that is so amazing that God loves us like that. And then they talked about wickedness in verses 16 through 19. It's really cool when they get down to that. In an effort to awaken her to her spiritual condition, because, again, person has to get lost before they can get saved. Amen? You agree with that? Because people believe that somehow or another their own righteousness or their own self-righteousness is going to allow them to get to heaven. Surely a loving God would not allow someone that's as good as me and is as humanitarian as me and is as kind as me and is so conscious to the poor and the needy and everything else would allow me to die and spend eternity separated from Him. The problem with that is that you're wrong. Right? You'll never muster up enough works, enough self-righteousness, enough of anything to merit eternal life. It's only going to be because you've drank from the fountain where the living water pours out. And if that's not the case, then you need to come drink today. Amen? You need to come drink. It's the most amazing thing that'll ever happen in your life, I promise. You can say, well, winning the lottery might be. No, I promise. Knowing Jesus is going to be better than that. You go, how is that possible? Money fixes everything. It don't either. Some of the richest people in the world. Michael Jackson was one of the most wealthy people on the planet. Amazing artist. I'm a product of the 80s. We've established that, right? I love some Michael Jackson. That's good stuff. But you know what? They put him to sleep every night in his latter days. It's called milk of amnesia. Propofol. It's white. It looks like milk. Put him to sleep. You know why? Because he couldn't find no peace. He's looking for some peace. Couldn't find any. Some of the most wealthy people in the world are still searching for some peace, and they give it away and they do everything imaginable and they're just looking for some peace. And today Jesus has got something for you that don't cost a dime. Amen. That is the coolest thing to me. I'm not the richest man in the world, but even if I was, I couldn't buy it. I couldn't earn it. But it's free. It's gratis. It's free. Amen? That is so amazing that God loves us like that. They talked of water, and they talked of wickedness, and then they talked of worship. Look at verse 20 through 24, and I'm done, I promise. It says, our fathers worship on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem there's one place for you to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when we will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is seeking such to worship Him. And so they talk about wells and water and wickedness, and they even get down to worship. And she talks about worship and how that maybe, but I want to talk about, and there's a lot of things going on there. There's some smoke screen things happening. I sat with this man one day, he's a smoker too, and I kind of have an aversion to that. You know, my allergies hate it, and in the hospice world, I go in every situation, and sometimes, my patients are smoking. I'm, I hope I can get out of here in a few minutes because I'm going to be so stopped up I ain't even going to be able to breathe. But and they just press on and do that. But I sat with this man one day and I was telling him about Jesus, and he kept saying to me, he'd probably smoked about 10 cigarettes while we were talking. He put that one out and he lit another. I think it was a little nervous tick going on there. And he said, "Well, preacher, tell me about where are the dinosaurs? Where are they at in the Bible?" I said, "Well, they were on the ark, but that's another story, and I'll tell you about it later." And he'd say, and he'd take me, drag, and he'd blow that smoke almost in my face. And he'd say, "Well, tell me about this and that." And I'd say, and we call it the flower effect. You've drawn a flower when you was a kid. You know, here's the center, and here's the stem and the leaves, and the flower's like this. And he kept telling me about that, and I'd say, "Listen, if you'll let me finish what I'm telling you, I'll answer that question." And he'd say, "Where are the dinosaurs?" I'd say, "Well, they're on the ark," and I'd bring him back to Jesus. And he'd say, "Well, what about such and such?" And I'd say, "Well, I'm not rightly sure about that, but let me tell you about Jesus." And he'd say, "Well, what about so-and-so?" And I'd say, "I'm going to answer that in a minute, but let me finish telling you about Jesus." And I'm just drawing that flower, bringing him back to always who? Jesus. And finally he went, put his last cigarette out, and he said, "I'm ready to be saved." He said, "You answered all my questions." He said, "I guess it's just smokescreen. I promise, I'm not making that up." I mean, he had blown so much smoke in that room. He said, "I guess it's just all just smokescreen, right? You know." And he got saved because just keep bringing him back to Jesus. And some of you are right now already going, "How are the dinosaurs on the ark?" That's all you can think about. That's all you want to know right now. You don't want to know anything else. You just want to know, how in the world? But you got to ask me that later. I'm not telling you. But I promise it's true. Okay? We have an inflated idea about some of that stuff today. And then I'm just going to make mention of this and I'm done. I promise. What happened to this woman's life was instantaneous. I mean, it's amazing, the conversion of this woman. It happened immediately. Immediately. In verse 28, the woman then left her water pot, went away in the city and said to the men, why did she come to the well, Jacob's well? She left that day without what? Without her water. Why? Because she got living water. Amen? Jesus told her, said, "If you'll drink of this water, you'll never thirst again." She took him literal. She's like, "I don't need that water pot. I'm out of here." Of course, we know she's going to have to drink water again because we have to have it to survive. But spiritually, her spiritual outcast days are over. The spiritual, you know, plague that the people looked at her like was over. Because she's been born again, and it was immediate in her life. And it was incredible. I just can't say that enough. And it was impelling. Look, the last thing, verse 29, she says, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. You see, what happened for this woman is, she came that day looking for some water. In all of her sin, in all of her condition, and she got living water. And it said immediately she went away and told somebody else about the Savior. Isn't that cool? That's me and you. Amen? That's supposed to be me and you, right? Some of you today still are drinking from Jacob's well and you're still thirsting. Jesus said, "If you'll come to me, I'll give you living water and you'll never thirst again." It's amazing that God said that He'd do all those things. What was it that took this woman from being this lost sinner that was dead to spiritual things, transformed by the powerful witness of Jesus? It is summed up in one word. It's just Him and His grace. He makes the difference in the lives that He touches. I'm so glad that He makes the difference. There's absolutely nothing more important that knowing for certain that you'll spend eternity with God in a place called heaven. And the prerequisite for that is to know Jesus and the free pardon of your sin. Drinking of that water Come into the fountain where the living water pours out. If you don't know him, I promise, I encourage you today to know him. If you know him, I encourage you today to go away the same way this woman went away. She is different. She's excited. Amen. She went away and immediately told someone else, I just met a man and told me if I drink of that living water, I'd never thirst again. He told me about all my past. Could this be? Could this be the Savior? And it said people came to see. And those poor disciples are still looking for a bucket and some bologna. Amen. They're going to get it eventually. It just ain't today. I'd encourage you today, if you don't know Jesus in the free pardon of sin, today would be that day that you'd ask him to be Lord of your life, that you too would be saved and know for sure that Jesus is Lord of your life. If you are saved and serving, praise God. If you're not serving, why don't you step up and serve? Amen. Miss Mahala didn't ask me, but there's plenty of room for you to sing in that choir. Amen. There's some empty seats up there. So there's places for you to slide right in there and serve. There's places for you to serve all over the church. And we're going to be asking some of you. But if you don't know Jesus today as Lord of your life, what are you waiting on? Amen? What are you waiting on? Today is that day. Let's pray together this morning as these ladies come. Father, thank you for the day. And thank you for the Word of God. We pray this morning that as we take a moment and just allow you to speak to our hearts today, Lord, I know sometimes that, the enemy will try to get me, he'll try to get me distracted when you're trying to say something to me that's important. And the enemy tries to draw my focus in another direction, maybe about what I'm going to do today or later this afternoon or how busy my week's been or how busy my life is right now and how much I need to do this one thing and that one thing, because if I don't get it done, I'm going to be behind the eight ball. But Father, I pray this morning for any distraction. Lord, I pray that you would just allow us to focus on you this morning. The enemy's crafty. He uses all kinds of things to try to draw our focus away. But Lord, this morning we've seen Jesus in his element as the great soul winner. And he meets this woman right where she's at. And he just jumps right in the middle of her stuff. Doesn't care how messy it is. And he meets every need she has that day. And she goes away rejoicing that she too now knows the Savior. I pray, Father, for those that are in this place that not sure that they have a relationship with Jesus. I pray today would be a no-so day for them. And Lord, I pray for those believers, followers of Jesus, God, that if they're just not living for you like we're supposed to, if we're not living in the way that we're supposed to, living out our faith day to day to day, then God, change our hearts today. Burden us to the place where we can't sleep at night until we just surrender all. Lord, I give myself, as my calendar reminds me, every day at 8 o'clock in the morning. Lord, I give myself away to you today for your great unfinished agenda to the glory of my God. Lord, what would happen if we as your people started living like that? We turn this world upside down again. So have your way this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Would you stand as we sing?